I want to tell you a story to start with. Okay, here's the story. There was a man and his car had broken down. He went out to get in his car. It wasn't working. He called the AA up. The AA came along. The mechanic comes over and the man says to him, look, I don't know what happens. This is a bit of a mystery. Yesterday, my car was working fine. Today, I've come to get in it and it's just not working at all. I don't know what's happened. The mechanic looks at him and he says, it's all right. I've seen this kind of thing before. It'll be fine. So he says, pop the bonnet. So he lifts the bonnet up and the mechanic looks inside the car. And as he looks inside, he's kind of taken back with surprise. There, inside the car, is in the engine compartment, is a small fruit bat. And the little fruit bat looks up at him and he goes, all right, mate, you're looking good today. Bet you're really good at your job, aren't you? What lovely overalls you've got on. The mechanic stands back in amazement, turns to the guy and says, we know what the problem is with your car now. He says, what's that? He says, you've got bat flattery. You'll get there. Okay. So today we are talking about the mystery of relationships. And it starts with this, okay? Some of you were expecting this to be all about men and women, perhaps. That does come into it, but we'll see later on, okay? But I want to start right at the beginning of the Bible. And we're going to go through it, which is why it's going to take a long time. No, it's not really that long. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And today I have a reader with me who's going to read this. And so thank you to Paul Douglas, who's going to read for me. And we're going to start with, we've got a truly amazing relational God. Relationship starts with God. Paul, can you read for us, please?
Genesis 1, 1 to 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
And let's read John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 as well.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning.
So, in the beginning is God. And here we see in these verses in Genesis and at the beginning of John that God is both Father, Son and Holy Spirit are involved in God. Verse 3 says, nothing was made without him. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. And that Word we know as the Son of God. So in the beginning, you've got God is there. But the Word was with God and the Word was God. And that Word we get revealed is Jesus. So he's there in the beginning as well. And then you've got the Spirit hovering on the water. So all three are there and they are God. This is a great mystery. This is the mystery of what we now call the Trinity. You don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. The Trinity is a man-made word to express this oneness of God, but three distinct persons. So God is in essence, he's the essence of relationship. If you want to know what the perfect relationship is, look at God. That is the essence of relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. He's so united, he's so one God that sometimes we can't distinguish Father, Son, and Spirit. When we pray, do we not pray sometimes, Father, God, and then we start talking to Jesus, and then we start, and the Holy Spirit, and we can pray. We don't know, sometimes we use Jesus, sometimes we use the Father when we're praying, because it's hard to distinguish we're praying to one God. Muslims sometimes have an issue with Christianity because they say you've got three gods. We don't. We have one God. He's just such an amazing God. He's this relational God. We can't tell where one stops and another starts. He's so one. And it's like we've got the law of gravity. We've got the law of cause and effect. This is the spiritual law of relationship. It's an unbelievable mystery. It's a mystery of relationship. It involves diversity of individuals that are somehow still one and all create together, all rule together, and all reign over that creation together as one. So now it gets even more amazing. Because although we got a truly amazing relational God, he created us in his image as relational people. Let's carry on in Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28.
Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground."
So relationship and unity are so important to God, so central to who he is, that he wanted to express that through his own image in us. God says, let's make man in our image, in our likeness. So he created them, male and female. And then he tells them to create like he has, to make others like them, and to reign like he does. He wanted to pass on this image, this relationship to us. God wanted to share in this relationship with mankind and for them to share with it with each other. And then it gives a bit more detail. In Genesis chapter 2, it gives a bit more detail in how he does this and how fundamental this relationship is and how it came about. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 to 24.
So, the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's rib and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh.
So in verse 18, just before that, God says it's not good for man to be alone. And so he makes woman from it. The relationship began, this whole relationship began with a wound in Adam's side. Because what he does is he opens up Adam's side and he takes from it a rib and he forms Eve from it. Eve came out of Adam, but was distinct from him, but was still part of Adam. And that's why they become truly one flesh again through marriage. And Ephesians talks about, Ephesians 5, and we'll come back to that in a bit, talks about that being a mystery, a spiritual mystery, a profound mystery, how the two become one again. So it's from him, but then the two become one when they go together. So Adam and Eve are one, they're blessed, they're told to multiply, and they're told to rule and reign. But this relationship began with this wound in Adam's side. Then it all seemed to go wrong. Of course, we know this story. It went wrong, though, think about this, as individualism crept in. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 6.
Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat of the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and was pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it.
So this beautifully created relationship ended up going tragically wrong really early on. The introduction of sin caused a complete breakdown of this relationship. A relationship between God and God. Between God and man, rather. Between God and man. And the relationship between man and man. Or man and woman in this case, but the same thing. It caused a breakdown of relationship between each other and between God and us. See, the creation story isn't just about eating some fruit, but it's this disobedience leads to not being one with God and with others. It's interesting to see with Adam. In verse 6, it says that Adam was with her. Adam was with her when she did this. So Adam's there with Eve, and he watches her, presumably, take this fruit, be tempted and take the fruit, but doesn't do anything about it. He just kind of stands by and lets her do something that she does, that when they're meant to be working together here, she just does something on her own. And then what happens? Later on in verse 12, Adam ends up taking it himself, of course. And then later on in verse 12, Adam tries to blame his wife Eve as this individualism creeps in even more. The one became two again. It's not me, it's her. The relationship is broken and that division comes in. Individualism is as old as sin. The attitude of I'll do what's best for me, not you, is one that always causes problems. When relationship unity breaks down in marriage, is that not when the problems start? When relationships break down in family or in work or in church, is that not when the problems start? Relationship is so important. They were blessed together and they were cursed apart. They're blessed when they're with God in relationship and they're cursed apart from him. And relationship is a fundamental part of life, of God and his creation. Without it, we fail. So here's where we've got so far. And we're about halfway through here, okay? Here's where we've got so far to recap. We've got an amazing relational God. He created us in his own image as relational people. That relationship began with a wound in Adam's side. And then it all seemed to go wrong because individualism crept in. It's looking pretty gloomy at the moment. But this is what we've got to remember. This first creation story is just a shadow of what's to come. See, in the Bible, there's lots of different things, stories in the Old Testament, that it talks about are types and shadows of what's to come in the New Testament and in heaven. And so we've got in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, it says, the priests on earth serve at a sanctuary that's a copy and a shadow of what's in heaven. In Hebrews 10, verse 1, it says, the law's only a shadow of the good things that are coming. It's not the reality itself. Colossians 2, 17 says, these are a shadow of things that were to come, but the reality is found in Christ. And now we get to the ones that are particularly pertinent to our conversation. Romans 5, 14, it says, death reigned from the time of Adam, who was a pattern and a type of one to come. 1 Corinthians 15, a couple of verses there, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So Paul gives us this theology of the first Adam and what he did, and then Christ being the second Adam. And what we've got to follow here, and it starts in John chapter 1, and you've heard this message before at Christmas time, you know? It's like a second creation story. The whole thing is like a second creation story. And what's happening in the gospel is like that creation story again. So from the beginning, it's always been God's intention to send Jesus to redeem relationship. The first creation story with Adam and Eve was a type and a shadow of the new creation story to come. God took a rib from Adam's side to make Eve. She came from him, but was part of him. That creation account of man and woman's very distinct And it's described in quite a bit of detail. Do you agree? In Genesis, how that happened. So what is the equivalent in the New Testament, in the Gospels? The relationship was made whole again, was put right with a wound in Jesus' side. Listen to this from John 19, verse 33 to 37, and the detail involved.
But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they'll look on the one who they have pierced.
Thank you. So when Jesus died, this soldier pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water flows out. And we can easily pass that by as just another detail in the crucifixion story. But actually, there's so much important symbolism in this and what's happening here. It's described in detail, and they stress that we know the testimony is true. It's about his cleansing blood and this living water being poured out for us. Out of Adam's side came his wife, his bride, so to speak. And out of Jesus' side came his bride, the church. That's us. We are born out of that wound in Jesus' side. The wounds, yes, of the nails on the cross and so on. But the proof that he was dead was they put the spear in his side to show that it was done. And the blood, his cleansing blood flows out, and the water of his spirit flows out, which it talks about. The symbolism there is clear. This is a new creation account. We're born out of Christ, out of his wound, and one now with Christ. The relationship is restored. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says, "The look on the one they have pierced, and a fountain will be opened to cleanse." Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions." And Peter, 1 Peter 2:24, "By his wounds we are healed." Relationship was made whole again with a wound in Jesus' side. And this second creation story was the true substance and realization of everything that was in the first story. This was the real thing. Ephesians 5, 28 to 32.
"In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church."
So this is about husbands and wives in this passage, loving each other, becoming one together. And it says it's a mystery how that happens, but it's the mystery of Christ and his church. It's equating the same way as Adam and Eve and man and woman coming together. It talks about the two becoming one. It says this is the mystery of Christ and his church and how they become one as well. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother." Jesus left his father in heaven, "and be united to his wife, and the two will become one." And Jesus is united with his church as one. Paul's quoting Genesis 2:24 here. He's pointing out that that was a shadow, and Jesus is now the substance, the completion of that. It's a profound mystery, it says. The mystery of relationship and how they were broken and how they were restored again. A profound mystery that we're one with Christ, part of his body, yet also his bride. It's the mystery of relationship. We're distinct from him, yet one with him in some way. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 to 17. I'll read this one because I was reflecting on this this morning, actually. I was thinking about what I was going to be sharing today, and this verse came to me as well, so it wasn't in my notes at the time. But I'm going to read this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So there's this whole thing about a man and a woman being united, but how man and Christ God is reunited through Christ and what he did, how we united with Christ. Now, the serpent then was trying to get them to come away from God and go their own way. And the serpent, Satan today, is trying to do the same thing. He's trying to do the same thing as he did thousands of years ago. He's trying to ruin relationship, because that's the crux thing, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. He's trying to break this relationship, break our relationship with Jesus, the second Adam, by tempting his bride away. The difference between the first Adam and the second one, Jesus, is this: the second one isn't sitting by watching, doing nothing, like Adam did when he was with Eve. The second one, Jesus, is there interceding to the Father on our behalf. He's praying for us. He's asking his Father to help us. He sends his Spirit to help us. And he himself is wanting to help us as we turn to him for his help and strength. He's not like the first Adam. And Jesus is there, it says in this Ephesians passage, he's feeding and caring for his church, the body. So unity is essential because we're one body. It doesn't make sense to fight amongst ourselves because we're one together. And so, let's now live in the light of the victory in true and right relationship with God and with one another. Because that's what all this was about. Restoring that broken relationship again. Ephesians carries on, a little earlier on in the chapter before you read, actually, Paul. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, don't just pray for it, do it. Make every effort to do it. This isn't something you can just ask God for. We've got to make an effort as well with it. You can't have a good marriage just by praying it'll be a good marriage if you carry on bickering with each other all the time. You've got to work at it. You know, we can pray for our marriage, but we need to work at it as well. Ephesians 4:16 says, from Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Those supporting ligaments are relationships. By every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The key to our growth, therefore, is every part doing its bit, working together in good relationship. And God wants us to live in the light of this new creation with the Spirit's help to grow and go and make disciples. He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and increase in number and go make disciples, as Ezekiel reminded us. And that's what he wants us to do, to grow and go and share this news with others. So here's the conclusion. The first creation story was about the breakdown of relationship between God and man and man and man. The second creation story is about restoration of that relationship through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And the church, that's you and me and you at home, the church's job is about being in and living in that relationship with Jesus and one another and working at it, but knowing Christ is here to help us in it, to live in the realization in the resurrection of everything that he's achieved and done. And the question is, are we up for the challenge? Are we wanting to work at this and make this work? Well, we better pray. And we better be ready to work at it, because we're excited about going forward now. And next week we begin a new series where we look at how we can do that together in relationship. Now coming out of lockdown and everything else that we've been through as a church and as a country over the past year, how can we move forward together? But I tell you, the crux of it is this: our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Relationship is key. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the wonderful things that you've been doing from the beginning of time right through to present day, and all that you want to do in the future, both in our lives and through our lives and in our church and right around the world. Lord, we thank you that you are still changing lives today, as we've heard the last couple of weeks in testimonies that have been shared. We thank you that you are not rested, but you are doing your work. Help us to join in and catch a hold of what your Spirit is doing at this time. And Lord, we ask that you'll bless our relationships. May we be one with you and one with each other. In your name we ask it, Jesus. Amen.